Good morning. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord through song, singing out a great anthem to start our service, How Great Thou Art. Let's sing this out together.
Oh, Lord, my God.
First Baptist Church of Wixom, and thank you for joining us for worship today. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
This morning we began a new adult Sunday school class, but it's not too late to join. Steve Zacher will be teaching over the next several weeks on tools and methods of Bible memory and Bible study. This class will meet in the cafe from February 5th to March 26th. Today, we have a church-wide lunch in the gymnasium after morning worship. After lunch, we will be splitting up into community groups throughout the building and having our evening discussions early. The purpose of these early meetings is to introduce everyone to community groups. If you do not normally participate in community groups, this opportunity is for you. Come and experience the blessing of community groups for yourself. There will be no evening gatherings tonight.
Our quarterly member meeting is scheduled for next Sunday, February 12th, after morning worship. Please see the agenda, ballot, and financial report posted in the link.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade at the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you today. You heard Angela talk about lunch on the announcement video. We hope that you're planning to stay for lunch. A lot of effort has gone into preparing a really delicious lunch for you today. If you don't normally participate in community groups, this luncheon today is not to trick you into being part of community groups. This is to make it easy for you. And we'd love to have you join us for our conversation today after the meal or during the meal. Actually, Holden will be giving some instructions about where each of the groups will be meeting. And then we'll start like we normally do in the evening with a brief Zoom conversation. We'll be spread out all throughout the building and enjoying a review of the morning message, as well as an introduction to the conversation about the message that we would normally have this evening. And then we'll be discussing the questions that are on the community group study guide. So if you didn't grab one, there are some at either table in the back of the auditorium, and I hope that you'll grab one before the message today and think through some of those questions, because we'll have a really wonderful time of discussion today. And just participating today doesn't commit you to anything, doesn't lock you in, but we want everybody to be able to enjoy that conversation. I think you'll find it helpful and understand kind of what people are talking about when they are excited about community group. It's not just getting together and eating snacks and hanging out at somebody's house. We're actually getting into the Word of God deeper and applying the truths we're hearing on Sunday morning. And we think that's really important to our spiritual health. And so we hope that you'll plan to stay around for a delicious lunch and the groups that meet afterwards. Let's pray together as we start our day today. Father, we're so grateful for your many blessings to us. We think about the sunshine this morning and the warmer weather. We think about a great Sunday school hour in which we've learned some things about your truth and some things about your church that can help us in our walk with you. We're grateful for that. Thank you for the music that we can enjoy as part of our worship today and thinking about how great you are and how worthy you are of our praise. Lord, we know we don't even come close. We don't even scratch the surface to the depth of worship that you deserve. And yet this morning we ask that you'd help us to try. Help us to focus on your goodness. Help us to focus on your power. Most importantly today, help us to focus on your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our risen Savior. Lord, it's because of him that we have access to you, and it's because of him that we gather together today. We want him, the head of this church, Jesus, we want him to be elevated and worshiped appropriately this morning. So please help us to do that. Thank you for the privilege of gathering. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.
As we've already sung about this morning, emphasizing God as our wonderful creator. He is worthy of all of our praise. Let's stand together as we sing out all praise to him.
All praise to him, the God of light, who formed the mountains by his might. All praise to him, who names the stars that sing his praise. He advanced to hear our every prayer with sovereign power and tender care. All praise to him whose love is seen in Christ the Son, the servant King, who left behind his glorious throne to pay the ransom for his own. All praise to him who humbly came to
for us this morning to emphasize he is worthy of all praise, and he is glorious, and he is almighty. And that's something very, very special. He's not just this being who can do a lot of things. He is, as the song just put it, sovereign and almighty over all. Let's continue to worship him this morning.
Delight myself in you, captivate. that you've done is so overwhelming. I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed by you.
You are beautiful, oh God, there is no one more beautiful. You are beautiful, God, you are the most beautiful.
You are wonderful, oh God, there is no one more wonderful. You are wonderful, God, you are the most wonderful. You are glorious, oh God, there is no one more glorious. You are glorious, God, you are the most glorious.
You are glorious,
oh God, there is no one more glorious.
Father, you are so glorious, and we're captivated by your mercy and your love. We're captivated by Jesus and his grace demonstrated on the cross. Lord, today we ask that you would help us to be overwhelmed by you. Help us to see you for the powerful Creator God that you are. And Lord, help us to see ourselves honestly in light of your beauty and in light of your greatness. And may we run to you with a spirit of worship today. May we lift you up for one another, that we might see you as the powerful, glorious, merciful God that you are. Thank you for the opportunity now to go to your word. Help us as we do so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been working on a series of messages from the book of Psalms. I've told you that this series is really a theology, and theology is a study of God that really answers or seeks to answer two questions. The first question is, what is God like? And the second question is, what should I do about it? How should I respond? A right and thorough theology will answer both of those questions. And the really amazing thing about the book of Psalms is that chapter after chapter after chapter, psalm after psalm after psalm, talks about how great God is and the psalmist's commitment to worship him as a result. We've talked about the fact that our God is worthy of praise. He's worthy to have his greatness applauded. And that is really the message of Psalm 150, the last psalm, and the one that we began with. Last week we talked about God as counselor. And when we run to God as counselor, we're reminded of a couple of things. One is that He alone truly satisfies. Secondly, that He alone brings strength so I can lean on Him. He alone deserves my loyalty, and so I must stay true to Him. And He alone is to be trusted so I can rest in Him. So each week in 2023, we've been talking about one more characteristic of God for which we can worship Him. One more thing about God that should turn our attention to our response. Lord, how do I respond to Your greatness? Every one of the songs we sang this morning told you what we should do in response to His greatness. Every single one. That we would bow down. That we would look up. That we would worship with awe and wonder. That we would be overwhelmed in our spirit by the greatness of God. And so this morning, as we look at Psalm number 8, we want that to happen as we think about God as creator. Our God is the creator. So this morning, we're going to actually start not by reading Psalm 8, but we're going to start by reading Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Not all of it, just portions of it. You can follow along with me if you like. Just in case it's been a little while since you read Genesis 1 and 2, or maybe you've forgotten, or maybe you've never read Genesis 1 and 2, you've never heard this passage before, I'm going to read it for you. But before we read, I just want to ask you, did you know that the Bible says that God created everything there is in six cycles of evening and morning, six 24-hour days? Now remember that praise, the very definition of praise, is applauding God for His greatness. And so this morning, if you can't applaud Him for creating everything there is in six 24-hour days, I'm not sure you can come up with anything else. I mean, this is just amazing attribute of God as creator. So let's read. This is Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse number 1, where Scripture says this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters in the sky from the waters on the earth, water from water. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters under heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament and of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Verse 19, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Verse 23, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Verse 31. And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think, wow, God is worthy to be praised. That kind of greatness, that level of greatness must be applauded. I mean, if you haven't found one yet that got your praise button pushed, creation should push that button. 33 different psalms and 51 different verses in Psalms talk about specifically God's work in creation. In fact, when I was going through this one this week, I kept thinking, this is the big one. And that's been true every week, but this one I really believe, like, this is the big one. Because the psalmist, and all throughout Scripture we'll see today, God's greatness is demonstrated by his amazing creation. It's remarkable that this specific psalm is directly quoted, not alluded to, but directly quoted four times in the New Testament. You might be able to think of them. Let me give you some references for those of you that would like to look them up this week just for fun. Matthew 21, verse number 16. This is where the children are cheering along Jesus as he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, the King of the Jews. And the religious leaders say, Jesus, tell them to be quiet. And Jesus says, doesn't Scripture actually say that out of the mouth of babes and infants, you've ordained praise? We're going to get to that in just a minute. Jesus reminds them of Psalm 8. Hebrews chapter 2, the author of Hebrews is arguing that Jesus is so much better than the angels. And he says, he quotes this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus' resurrection authority, where he's seated down at the right hand of God after resurrection. This psalm is quoted. And Ephesians 1:22, Jesus' authority over the church, his headship here over this body, is demonstrated by quoting Psalm number 8. So the New Testament writers thought a lot about this particular psalm. Let's read it together as we begin today, Psalm number 8, and think about Genesis chapter 1 as we do. Here's what David, the psalmist, says. Oh, Lord, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, infants, hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the seas, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So just like with the other psalms that we've looked at, David today, our psalmist for Psalm number 8, he says this, look, I'm about to praise the Lord for something. I mean, literally, they give you a little bit in the first couple of verses of most of the Psalms. The worshiper, the psalmist, kind of gives you a heads up, like, put your seatbelt on because this is going to get awesome. So David says, I'm about to praise the Lord for something. And when you hear it, if you know him, you will realize that this is going to elevate his name. It's going to magnify his glory. It's going to demonstrate his strength. It's going to quiet the skeptics, because this one thing about God is so awesome. And then he talks about creation. Verses 1 and 2, David says, look, even kids know that God is awesome. I mean, just look at creation. What can we learn about God from his creation. So the question, I guess maybe before that, is this: will you learn about God from creation? Will you? Remember what Romans chapter 1 says. Romans chapter 1 says there's a reprobate mind. There's such a thing as a reprobate mind who sits there and says, I don't think it's that awesome. Romans chapter 1 says there's people who actually see God in creation. They see him and they refuse to worship him. They focus rather on what creation is doing for them. They are the reprobates. The invisible thing, Romans 1:20 says, the invisible things of God from creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So what are some invisible things about God that David saw when he looked at creation? I'm just going to tell you, this is the simplest outline I've ever preached, okay? It's two related points, but together they are powerful. Okay, number one, first point, God created the universe. Okay, that's pretty simple. God created the universe. He talks about the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, have you ever just went outside and considered the heavens for a minute? It's amazing. I'm not a scientist, okay, but in a little bit of reading after a Google search, I learned a couple of things, okay? If the resource I looked at was correct, the universe is at least 150 billion light years across. That's super big, okay? Our galaxy, just the one that we call home, the Milky Way, is so big it would take 450 million years for a modern spacecraft to reach the center from where we're at. I mean, that is absolutely huge. And the psalmist says, Lord, these are the works of your fingers. This is your creation. He talks about the moon and the stars in verse number 3. I mean, think about our solar system for just a moment. It's not only created by God, but ordered and set in motion by God. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, this is incredible creation and incredible order. Psalm 74, verse 16 says, the day is thine, Lord, and the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. You own the day and the night because you created the light and the darkness. Now, ironically, some scientific minds, some astronomers have a very small view of God. And they have a large view of themselves. Think about the irony of that for just a second. I mean, here's God sitting on his throne, can speak the universe into existence, and puny little man says, well, we've done a little bit of research and we think we've figured out how small God is. How silly is that? How ironically foolish is that? Spurgeon actually compared the earth to a leaf in God's giant forest. He said, now, if a leaf falls in a forest, you don't care too much about that, right? There's billions of them. And the earth in God's world is like that leaf. And here is the amazing thing. And this is point number two. We're already to point number two, halfway done. Point number two is this, that God pays attention to man. A tiny little speck on that little leaf in that giant forest. God pays attention to man. God is mindful of humanity. He's awesome, yet he condescends. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, one of my favorite passages that talks about Jesus who didn't think that his Godhead was something to grasp onto, but he let it go and he became a man, but not just any man. He became a servant, but not just any servant. He became a servant who would die, but not just any death. He died on a cross for sinful humanity. What condescension. God of the universe, death on a cross. Creator of everything, mindful of mankind. It's just an incredible dichotomy. And David is overwhelmed. He says, Lord, I look up in the sky and I see the solar system. I see the universe. Why do you care about me? Why do you even notice me? What is man, verse 4, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. What a great question. What is man anyway? Kind of a rhetorical question. David's saying, look, in the grand scheme of things, I don't think we're much. And he's right. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40 says, all flesh is grass and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. It withers. The flower fades because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. We're pretty frail. Are you with me? Like sometimes we forget about how frail we are until we get a scary diagnosis and we think, wow, life is so fragile. Like I could just blow away like dead grass at any moment. And yet God sees me and God loves me and God visited me in the person of Jesus Christ and God died for me. That is remarkable. And that is worthy of praise. Amazing. Not only that he would create us, but that he would care about us. He didn't do this for fallen angels. And yet he did it for fallen mankind. And just as icing on the cake, David says, you actually gave us a role. Like you gave us a job, which is sort of funny because you don't need our help. Think about it. God can create the universe with the spoken word. Let there be a universe. Poof. Hey, guys, would you help me take care of the little tiny ball of mud we're going to call Earth? Would you guys help take care of that? Like he gives us a job to do as if he needed us at all. He says in verse 6 that God made man to have dominion over the works of his hands. By the way, this comes from Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It's a verse that I read earlier, sometimes referred to as the dominion mandate. And can I just remind you that our role is not primarily to protect the earth. I know if you like to hug trees, that might bother you, but that's not what the biblical role is. The biblical role for us is to have dominion and to steward the earth, to take care of it, but to do so reasonably. Genesis 1:28, I mentioned earlier that God said, be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, have dominion over all of my creation. Mankind has been given special authority over creation. What does mankind have the right to make decisions for the animal kingdom? Biblically, yes, it certainly does. Mankind does. That dominion came from God. And by the way, this afternoon, this is part of our conversation this afternoon. I just want to remind you, I just want to kind of set you up for this conversation. We're stewards. Stewards do not abuse their master's belongings. They do not abuse. They don't have the right to do that. But stewards actually have a responsibility to use the master's belongings. We see that illustrated in the New Testament. You don't have the right to abuse what God owns, but you have the responsibility, because of the dominion mandate, to use the master's belongings, to invest the resources as best we know how. And in our conversation this afternoon, I would just ask you to do this. Remember the Bible word. What's the Bible word? It starts with a D. Dominion. Mankind is not, God doesn't say, hey, look, I'm going to just give you the opportunity to be the top of the pile. He says, you are commanded to have dominion. Be in charge. Rule my creation. Psalm 115, verse 16. The heavens, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. So God created the universe out of nothing, but he graciously gives us a role and rescues us from our sin. What should we do with this? That's the whole message right there. That's the whole outline. I got a couple applications that I would like to draw for you. But first of all, I want to point your attention to David's application. Okay, so David says, what do I do with this? God is so big. I can't even imagine. And yet he sees me who I'm so puny. I can't even imagine. How in the world do I respond to this attribute of God? Creator who is mindful? It's unbelievable. So David says, here's my application. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Notice what David is saying. God, you are master. You're my master because you've created me. And you have an excellent name that should be magnified and elevated for everybody to see. This is David's response. It is absolute worship. So we're going to get there in just a second. But I want to this morning give you four biblical conclusions to this truth. That God is awesome and that he recognizes puny mankind. How do we respond to that? Number one, as creator, God is the possessor of everything. I've given you a P word for each of these so you can kind of remember it for this afternoon's conversation, okay? God is the possessor, or he is the owner of everything. So treat his stuff with respect. Treat God's stuff with respect. Ever borrow somebody's nice vehicle? If you do, you treat it with respect, right? Ever have to steward someone's home that they've put blood and sweat and tears and equity into? You treat it with respect. You do not want it to break. I sometimes think about the Old Testament story. Remember the Old Testament story where the prophet is watching the guys do some work and the guy's got a hatchet and the head of the hatchet goes flying off and lands in the water? And he says this, "Alas, for it is borrowed." Right? I think of that often when my son is using my tools. I say, "Hey, that goes back in the toolbox. Alas, for it is borrowed from your father," right? But this is exactly how we treat creation. Like, it is not ours to abuse. It's God's. He's the possessor of everything. Look at these verses with me. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and all they that dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Psalm 95, verse 5, "The sea is his and he made it. His hands formed the dry land." Psalm 100, verse 3, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture." Colossians 1 says that for Jesus, everything was created for him and for his pleasure. He is the possessor of everything as creator. Number two, as creator, God is preeminent. Don't just treat his creation with respect. That would fall short of the goal, and that would be Romans chapter 1, reprobate mind. Don't just treat his creation with respect, treat him with more respect. The word preeminent means not just number one, but means over everything. Not just first place, but over all places. God is preeminent. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Listen to how these verses put the preeminence of God with creation. "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that made the earth and formed it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited." Here's what he says. "I am the Lord and there is none else. I am God. I am preeminent." 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, "But to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." God created us. He is the only God we worship. Colossians chapter 1, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Jesus gets to have the preeminence because he created everything. So as creator, God is possessor. As creator, God is preeminent. As creator, God has the power to help me. Psalm 121. "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord." How do I know he can help me? Because he did what? He made heaven and earth. And if God can make the universe, God can certainly meet my need. Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is just remarkable. As I went through scripture this week, I'm like, wow, I only shared with you maybe half of the passages that talk about the fact that God made everything. And there's some ramifications to that truth. It's incredible. In fact, I was just thinking that if you did not believe that God was the creator, your entire theology falls apart. Like, it's no wonder that when people throw away Genesis, they throw away their faith. Because your theology, who God is, completely crumbles. God has the power to help me. Do you need help this morning? Can I just tell you something? That all of us need some help. Okay? Now, you might be like a big-eye, independent Baptist. And you know, I don't need nobody's help. I don't need nobody to tell me what to do. Can I tell you that's an un-Christian mentality? That the Christian mentality is that I lean into the Lord. That I humble myself under the mighty hand of God. That I need some help. In fact, I would just tell you this, that mentality is foundational to Christianity. If you think you can save yourself, you're not eligible to be a child of God. You're not eligible for forgiveness. You're not eligible for eternal life. If you think you can save yourself, it is only those who come and say, okay, I got a problem. I need rescued. I need a savior. I can't save myself. I've got to put my faith in something else or someone else to fix this for me. And Jesus says, I will be that one. I can rescue you. I'll die on the cross for your sin. Just put your faith in me exclusively. God not only created you, but he sees you and he loves you and he came to die for you. And the really amazing thing is not so much that God can help. What's really amazing, and this is what David is seeing, is that he does help. Like, why does he even care? How does he even notice me? Why would he intervene for me? But he does. He's mindful of tiny little man. He has the power to help. Fourthly, as creator, God is praiseworthy. He is worthy of worship. I want you to think about that word praise for just a second. Remember, it means to applaud his greatness. I was thinking of a song we like to sing with the kids. I will not have you sing it, but it's hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise you the Lord. Do you ever sing that in junior church? It'd be fun to try. Get half the church to stand up and sing hallelujah as loud as you can, and the other half of the church to stand up and sing praise you the Lord as loud as you can. That song, you know what that song says, the lyrics of that song. If you don't like repetitive lyrics, you're not going to like this, okay? What that song says is, praise ye the Lord, 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 praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, 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 praise ye the Lord. That's the whole thing, because hallelujah means praise ye the Lord. And we repeat, praise ye the Lord. So what is the point? The point is that you cannot praise God too much. You can't applaud his greatness too much. You can't overdo it. It reminds me of the fruit of the Spirit. Remember where Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, he lists the fruit of the Spirit and he says, against such there is no law. In other words, there's no law saying, oop, too much love. There's no law saying, oh, it's a little too much joy. Some Christians think there is a law against too much joy, but there's not. There's no law against too much peace. There's no law against too much goodness. And can I just tell you this? There is no law against too much praise. You can't overpraise a creator who can create the universe with a spoken word. That's impossible. You can't overpraise that. So if I lost you, come back with me for just a minute, okay? Because what I want to do is conclude with some biblical praise. Would you just try with me for just a second? We're super close to done. We're going to go enjoy an awesome lunch, okay? But before we do that, I just want you to think about these words, all of them from Scripture, all of them about creation. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. There's that phrase again. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For he commanded, and they were created. Everything that God has created should praise the Lord because of his ability to create. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This is one of my favorite Revelation passages, Revelation chapter 14, verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You see what I'm saying? Like, if you take out God's creation, you just lose a ton of scripture and you lose a ton of theology. He is the whole reason for worship. Psalm 95 and verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. I love this for just a second. I know you're going to be tempted to read it, but let me just give you a little bit of the background of Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. In Nehemiah chapter 8, there's basically a giant revival. And what happens is they discover the written word of God, the law, and they get up and they read it. And then they go and they break up into small groups. I'm serious. You should read it. They break up into small groups and they go and they explain the word of God and how it should apply to people's lives. And there's this incredible spiritual revival. And then they get all back together in Nehemiah chapter 9 and they basically strike up the band. They get the choir all together. They get everybody up on the steps and they're like, all right, let's sing. And here are the words that they're handed. Here are the lyrics to their song. Thou, even thou, O Lord alone, you are art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worships you. And we worship you. Creation is absolutely enormous. But here's what David came away with. Creation is so big, and yet God is mindful of puny little man. There's like a double reason for worship here. One, that he has such incredible power. But two, that he has such incredible love. The grace of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ. Remember what Scripture tells us? That it is God's demonstration of grace that gave us Jesus. God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He sees us. He loves us. He became one of us to die for us. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Help me finish the song. Praise ye the Lord. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for this reminder of your greatness. We can't possibly scratch the surface of what it means to create the universe. We don't even understand what the universe is. We can't even define it. We don't understand it, and yet you just create it. But Lord, we can't wrap our brains around the kind of love that would cause you to give us your son to die for us. Even to become a human, the condescension required for that, the love required for that is beyond our ability to imagine. And so this morning we worship you for both. We worship you for your greatness. We worship you for your love. And like the people in Nehemiah chapter 9, Lord, we say that we want to bring you appropriate praise. We want to join the chorus of heaven. We want to join the chorus of creation and talk about how great our God is. So Lord, would you lock into our minds as we prepare to dismiss for lunch today that, Lord, you are great, but you are mindful. You are loving. And for these things, we worship you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Last week, we sang a song called The Lord Almighty Reigns. And it was based off of Psalm 93. You can see right there. And what we're going to do for the month of February is we're going to close the service singing the last chorus of this song, which I think is totally appropriate, especially today, emphasizing the fact that God is Creator and Lord over all. Let's stand together as we sing this out.
For watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.